Amen. Good singing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Good to be here in the Lord's house once again. Appreciate everybody and your help over this last week. And appreciate all the offers of help also. And we'd take more advantage of it if we knew what all we actually needed. But we don't. We don't even know what all we need just yet, so we're kind of getting our feet under us. And but I appreciate everybody, appreciate your hospitality and stuff, especially over this last week, trying to get caught up to speed on everything. And I've been encouraged by everybody's help. I know my family has also, and everybody's support. And then also just to know the history, the legacy of the church for Brother Thrift and Brother Jernigan and Brother Harris. It's good to come in behind men like that, that have laid the foundation, fought to protect that foundation. And I'm thankful for that, because not every pastor gets to come in to a situation like this. And so I praise the Lord for that. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, we're going to start a series on Sunday nights out of 1 Thessalonians 5 here. And I've entitled this series, Healthy Church Culture. And this will be part one here tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11 through 14. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Lord, as we come before you, thank you for this time once again in your house. Thank you, Lord, for the good music today. I thank you, Lord, for that, and already enjoyed our time in your house. And just ask you, Lord, as we come to this evening service, the conclusion of this Lord's day, just ask you, Lord, once again, just to give us something from your word. Ask you to give me the words that you would have me to say. Want to be a help, want to be a blessing to your people here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, the title of this series is Healthy Church Culture, and we're on part one tonight. And a church is defined in mostly by its doctrine, but also by its culture. A restaurant's defined by its food. A store's defined by their products. A company is defined by its service, and we could go on. And a church is defined by and large by its culture. And a church culture depends on the people and their view of God, but also how they interact with each other. Many churches can be doctrinally sound, meaning they stand on this book, the Bible, the very Word of God, straight down the line of the Bible, and they found a resting place on the doctrines within. They are independent to Christ alone. They are fundamentalist, which means certain elements are essential for salvation. You remove those, like, for example, the deity of Christ. You remove the deity of Christ, there is no salvation, there is no Christianity. You've removed a fundamental at that point. We think about they are baptistic in doctrine. They refer to themselves as Bible believers. They associate themselves with like-minded Bible believers. Yet at times, these very churches can have a bad culture within them. And you know several churches within the pages of Scripture were churches that were founded by the Apostle Paul, led by the apostles, stood on the doctrines within these pages, yet at times they were not known for having a good culture. That's why I tell people at times, all the time, don't get mad at church because of a few things that people have done. Don't do that. You cannot do that. And I could go to church after church after church in the Scriptures where they had a bad culture and they had some sin in them and they had some immorality in them and they had some division in them and they had all these things in them. And you know what? Sometimes you might just have to get away from that. But as they say, don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. So a healthy church culture is first and foremost a culture of unity. You know something? A lack of coming together and building one another up will destroy a church. We see in verse 11, "Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." Paul says, comfort yourselves together. The word comfort means to strengthen the mind when depressed or enfeebled, to console, to give new vigor to the spirits, to cheer or relieve from depression or trouble. Job 2:11 says, his friends came to mourn with him and to comfort him. Do you know someone who is depressed? Do you know someone who's enfeebled? That would essentially mean that they were weak in their mind. Maybe they were fighting thoughts of giving up. Maybe they're fighting thoughts of giving in. Maybe they're fighting self-destructive thoughts. Maybe they are depressed and they are weak in their mind. The Bible says to comfort them. Now, there was a time in my life where I had all these kinds of thoughts. I had thoughts about giving up. I had thoughts about giving in. I cannot have my wife testify how many times I told her I was done with Bible college, how many times I thought I was done with the ministry. I remember telling the Lord I started out in faith-based addictions an RU director, as I was an assistant pastor. And I remember this young man that we were working with. He had just started coming to the church, and he had a drinking problem. And he had been there for about a month. And I remember he came in one time for the choir cantata. They were letting him sing in the choir cantata, and he felt uncomfortable because he didn't have a tie. And I took my tie. I always got a tie on, but I took my tie off and gave it to him in church. And he sang in the choir just so he wouldn't be out of place in the choir, and really began to invest in this young man. And he decided that, you know, he was going to go off to the bars and play his music. He'd disappear sometimes for a week or so at a time, a month or so at a time. And he had actually, which was kind of odd, it was my first experience with this, but he actually called me up about an hour or so before he went off in the wind and sang a song to me with his guitar over the phone. And that was a little different. I never had a guy do that before. So that part was a little different for me. But I said, all right, because I was getting used to what certain things entailed, in certain ministries. And sometimes you just dealt with odd things sometimes. And that was something that struck me as a little bit odd. But I loved the guy, and he was a blessing to me. And I was trying to invest in him and encourage him. But he went off in the wind for about a month, and nobody heard from him. And then we got a call that he was leaving the bar from playing his music, and he was drunk and passed out in the road. And then he got ran over when he was in the road, and went to visit him bedside as he was on that ventilator for a few days. And I remember just carrying all that, because I internalize stuff a lot sometimes. I won't tell somebody sometimes what I'm going through. I just carry it, and I just carry it quietly. Sometimes that's me. And I was dealing with that, and it was on a Wednesday night, and I forget the hymn. It'll come to me. But does Jesus care, I think, is what it was. That hymn on a Wednesday night. And I walked out of there, and I cried like a baby walking all around that parking lot. But I had been telling God, I said, you got the wrong one. If this is what it is, because especially us men, we don't like to sometimes deal with emotional things. We don't like to deal with some of that. We like to just, I don't want to hear about that right now. I don't want to watch them commercials with the starving kids over there. I mean, it's happening, but I don't want to see it. I don't want to know about it. I don't know. We just kind of check because we don't want to feel it. And I remember telling the Lord, I said, you got the wrong one. You got the wrong one for this. I cannot tell you how many times I'd had thoughts of giving up, how many times I'd had thoughts of quitting, and I'd had times of wanting to quit on God and just quit on the ministry. I can't tell you how many times I told the Lord, honestly, that he had the wrong one. I remember I told the Lord, I said, no, I'm a Marine. That's what I am. I'm damaged goods. My mind would never be right. My mind would never be normal. I would never be able to serve you. I'll never be what some of these other guys are, some of these other preachers. I will never be able to do that. And the Lord said, just look at me. Just focus on me. I cannot tell you how many times I had to resurrender my heart and my mind to what God's will was for my life instead of what I thought I was capable of. But there are so many, even in our churches, that struggle with self-destructive thoughts or self-destructing ideas and are depressed or weak in their mind. But the Bible says to comfort them. Now, again, the word comfort, it means to console, to give new vigor to the spirits, to cheer or relieve from depression and trouble. So in comforting them, the hope is to be able to bring them out of that depression or that weakness of mind. So weakness of mind says I quit. Instead, I'm going to keep going. Weakness of mind says I'm leaving rather than I'm staying. Weakness of mind says I can't keep doing this. I cannot continue. Instead of I can get through this. And we've all been there. And when you see a church member who's battling these kinds of thoughts, I encourage you to comfort them. Remind them of God's love for them. Remind them of God's strength that's available only through His Son. In Philippians 4:13, remind them that all things work together for the good. Romans 8:28, remind them that God makes everything beautiful in His time. Ecclesiastes 3, remind them that the callings of God are without repentance. Remind them that God works in seasons. So I encourage you to comfort those who are down. Now, this could go without saying, but if God has called us as a church to comfort one another, then there has to be an acceptance to being comforted. Everyone here must be willing to be comforted. Now, sometimes, again, this is two sides to an equation. One who's comforting, one who is to accept the comforting. We can't be the one that refuses to be comforted. We can't be the one that refuses the working of the Holy Spirit. We can't be the one that refuses the comfort of the Word. We can't be the one that refuses the comfort of the brethren who seeks to encourage us and strengthen us. Job says something about this in Job 6:10. I was just talking with somebody about this earlier, and I knew it came from somewhere. It came from my message tonight. But that's the phrase we'll hone in on in Job 6:10. Then should I yet have comfort? Yea, I would harden myself in sorrow. Let him not spare, for I have not concealed the words of the Holy One. He said, I would harden myself in sorrow. You know, that's a real thing, to be hardened in sorrow. I know people, they've had so much sorrow in their life. Sorrow will either break you or it'll harden you. It all depends on what you allow the Lord to do with the sorrow that comes your way. I've been broken by sorrow. I've also been hardened by sorrow. Have you ever been hardened in sorrow? I have. When I was hardened in sorrow, I wouldn't receive comfort from anyone. When I was hardened in sorrow, I became angry with God. When I was hardened in sorrow, I ultimately ran from God. It was when I was hardened in sorrow that I turned to things other than God to cope with my sorrow. That ultimately made my sorrow even worse. And that's what the devil does. He gives you the wrong solution to your problems. See, and if you think about this, even if you watch any of the news and you see what's going on out in the world knows how to report problems. They see the problems. The devil knows. He's not stupid. We see a problem. He's like, yeah, that's a problem. But the problem with the devil is that he's going to give the wrong solution. See, the devil, he'll promise people even heaven, but he gives them the wrong map. He gives them the map to hell, but he promises them heaven. Now, I turn to things other than God to cope with my sorrow that ultimately, again, made my sorrow even worse. You know, it's amazing to me. And I've been transparent with y'all about my testimony. But there was times when I was away from God that I tried to drink my memory away. And it wouldn't go nowhere. I can tell you, I've been there. I tried to drink it plumb away and it would not go. I tried to drink the conviction of the Holy Spirit away and it wouldn't go away. I've said before, I'd have my face in a toilet and the Holy Spirit come up to me and say, what are you doing? Just prick my heart. What are you doing? But I was trying. I was trying to cope. I was trying to live. And I was in survival mode in the only way that I knew how, but it was in a way that was not helping me. Again, it ultimately made my sorrow even worse. And I tell you what, in our churches, you never know what somebody's going to turn to for comfort. Give them Christ. Give them the comfort that a brother and sister in Christ should be giving one another. Give them that comfort. You never know the person that's sitting on the pew what they're going to turn to when they leave because of what they carried in here when they came. It's amazing. One of the hard people have asked me, what's the hardest thing about the addiction ministry and dealing with the addicted? You never know if you just saw them for the last time. That's the hardest thing. Your window is so small. Your window's so short. You could see them on Friday night if that's when your addiction meeting is and never see them again. And that was the only window that you had with them. You know, I've had bouts even after getting right with God where I had been hardened in sorrow. In those times, I knew what was right. I knew what the Bible said about it. I knew the truth about the situation. But like a prescription, I refused to take it. Just didn't want to take it. The word hard means firm, solid, compact, not easily penetrated, which means seeds of comfort, seeds of peace and joy and truth and wisdom fall on a hard heart. It's like falling on that pavement out there. Not ready to receive what's being thrown by the sowers, by preachers and teachers and pastors and other congregants who are trying to fulfill their duty to the word and just simply be a good church member and comfort you. So I encourage you tonight to allow the Lord to comfort you. Allow others to comfort you. We are to comfort one another. We need one another. I need comfort. You need comfort. There was a time I'd have never admitted that to you. But I do need comfort. And you need comfort. We need a comforting church towards each other. Why is that? Because we need hope. We need strength. We need encouragement. We need peace. We need contentment. We need increased faith. We need increased patience. We need increased wisdom. We need increased vision to see things the way God sees them. That's what we need. And we need to stay together. Acts 9 and verse 31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Romans 15:4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So we just see right here as we're looking at comfort, you get comfort from the word. You get comfort from the Holy Spirit, and we're supposed to get comfort in the church from our brothers and sisters in Christ. So where does patience and comfort come from? It comes from the scriptures. Corinthians, I don't know if that's first or second. I didn't put it. But Corinthians 1:3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Our Heavenly Father is the God of all comfort. We serve a God of comfort. And I tell you how much He cared about our comfort. He left the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, for us. Amen. We cannot get away from it. If you're uncomfortable in your spirit, we serve a God that wants to comfort you. He'll use His Spirit. He'll use His Word. He'll use your pastor and other teachers and preachers and folks within the congregation. If you will be comforted, you can get comforted. And we're to comfort one another and be comforted. Now, this can go without saying, but if you aren't comforted, you can't comfort. What happens if nobody in the church is comforted? Then nobody's able to comfort each other. Somebody's got to be calm in the storm. Somebody's got to, or there's nobody to go to in the storm. Somebody's got to have comfort. Somebody's got to have peace. Somebody's got to not be riled. Now, one of the things, you know, that the Lord had to teach me in the pastorate early on, and for one, it's a great amount of responsibility, and it's also a great amount of pressure that is on the pastor, that's on the leaders within the church, because they need to be the calm ones in crisis. They need to be the strong ones in crisis. They need to have peace in crisis. They need to have comfort in crisis. When other people could be spazzing out, the leadership should not be. The leadership should be the steady. Now, that's a significant way I've told people before, and I've told my wife many times. Another thing that's one of the hard things about the pastorate is always being ready to minister to somebody. Now that was something I didn't really think about ahead of the pastorate. I didn't really think about that. I was just going about my day. If I was upset about something, I was just upset about it. And it's like, you know what? If I'm upset all day, it is what it is. I'm just upset all day. I'm upset for 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, 5 days about the same thing. Don't matter. Nobody's calling me to have me help them not be upset. But in the pastorate, I tell you, when the Lord's had to teach me this, and be glad that y'all don't have me while the Lord was teaching me all this. Thank the Lord for Caesarea. Because I was learning all this stuff there. How I got to keep short accounts with God. How I've got to be in the right spirit with God. I've got to be ready to answer the phone. I got to be ready to pray with somebody. I got to be ready to comfort somebody. I've got to be ready to present the gospel to somebody. I've got to be ready all the time. Am I? No. But that's what I'm trying to obtain. I'm trying to reach that. I'm trying to get there. Now, again, what happens if nobody in the church is comforted? Then nobody gets comforted. So why does leadership need peace in the storm? So God can use them during the storm to lead others to peace. Why does leadership need comfort in the storm? So God can use them to comfort others. And we need leaders that are strong in Christ. We must comfort one another, and we must also allow others to comfort us. Now, I tell you what, when you have a comforting church, though, then people can go to each other for comfort. And not everybody, and I'm not saying don't come to me for comfort, but I'm just saying not everybody would feel the necessity to go to the pastor for comfort, because they can go to each other for comfort. We must comfort one another. And again, we must also allow others to comfort us. Now, again, it should go without saying, but you must come together. We see that in 1 Thessalonians 5. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together. The word together means together with, in union with, in company or mixture with, in the same place as to live together in one house. So we need to come together in order to comfort one another. And it is the Spirit of God within us that God uses to comfort the brethren as we gather. You know, we all have our personalities. If there's comfort coming from me, it's the Lord. If there's comfort coming from me, because I'm serious. I tend to be a serious personality. Sometimes I'm mission oriented. Sometimes I'm just a lot of times. And then there's a lot of times that I'm just driven. I'm from point A to point B. I see folks sometimes in the store, and I can recognize if they're a lot like me. Just boom, 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 all over the store, in and out. In and out. No time. No time to waste. Don't know where you're going. Don't know. There ain't nothing on the backside. There's nothing pressing. That's just you. That's just who you are. And sometimes that's me. I'm in a hurry in the store. I ain't got no reason to be. Back end of the day is free. I'm just in a hurry. In a hurry. Get in and get out. But I tell you, we've got to take time for one another and to comfort one another. Now, as we gather by speaking the truth in love, singing psalms and hymns, a new song, words of encouragement, nowhere in this phrase do we see wherefore comfort yourselves together, do we find anything by definition that would suggest that we can comfort one another through isolation from one another? Yeah. I think we probably learned that during COVID. Regardless of what your position was and how everybody should have did this, that, and the other, or whatever, all that aside, COVID did a number on us. There are a lot of people that needed encouragement that couldn't get it. A lot of people needed comfort, didn't get it. A lot of people died alone. Got to come together. This goes against this mainstream idea, too, that we can have church anywhere. I can have church in my car. No, you can't. The definition of church is ekklesia, according to the Greek, and I don't reference the Greek a lot. That's the only Greek word I know is ekklesia. But I know it means a called out assembly. Called out assembly. You can't assemble by yourself unless you have multiple personalities. That's the only case. That's the only way you can do that, if we're honest here tonight. You cannot assemble by yourself. So we got to come together. We got to. We gather together. We comfort one another. We're a church family. We are a family. And a family gathers together not only in the good times, but even more so in the bad times. In the New Testament churches, the first century church, they gathered themselves together in the face of persecution, in the face of death, in the face of martyrdom. When their preachers were in prison, when Peter was locked up, the first pastor, someone stood up and said, "Let's gather together and go pray." More recent times, just a couple years ago, an underground church in Kabul, they gathered together with their brothers and sisters in Christ as the Taliban's approaching their city and going door to door. They gathered through persecution and they were martyred for their faith. They met their Savior on the same day within seconds of the other as a church family. But they were together. They fit this bill. They came together and they comforted one another. And I'll tell you right now, your lost family members, backslidden family members, will not be able to comfort you in your faith.
That's right.
Even Christian people who do not live a life of faith will not be able to comfort you in your faith. They'll tell you you're nuts. They'll tell you that you've lost your mind. I know Christian people, if you told them you had $10 left to your name and you believe the Lord wanted you to give it to someone else for them to buy lunch with, they tell you you lost your mind. Yeah. And say, "Well, if you do that, how are you going to eat?" Well, they missed the whole point. You're trusting that the Lord's going to supply yours. And I tell you what, and especially when it comes to the lost, they don't have the same access. God's not going to do for them what they're going to do for you, what God's going to do for you. So be a blessing to them and then watch God be a blessing to you. It's amazing to me. And I'll use this as an example. My main concern and my wife's concern in transition, we didn't know how long transition would be either. We didn't have a clue how long it would be. And honestly, we thought about finances a little bit, but it wasn't necessarily a big factor. My biggest thing was that I'd be able to preach. That was my biggest thing. And of the six or seven, I don't know, how long was it, 2 months? About 2 months in between Caesarea and being voted in here, all but one Sunday, I had somewhere to preach. And I was thankful for that. The preacher's just asking me to preach and having me feel the pulpits. I was thankful for that. And with the love offerings that the Lord brought in through that, ended up being more than what our salary was at Caesarea. And I was thankful for that. And then early on, I tell y'all another testimony here. Early on, when we were going to my brother-in-law's church in Carthage, it was a family had their house burned down. And this was the beginning of it all. We hadn't quite seen the Lord answer, you know, quite a few prayers in terms of, you know, finances. But and I'll tell you the number just because it plays into the testimony. But we gave $200 towards that for that family that lost their house. And that Wednesday night, I'm there to preach. Somebody puts $200 in my hand on that Wednesday night. And then somebody turns around and gives me $300 on top of it. So I gave $200 on Tuesday night and got $500 on Wednesday. You can't beat that investment. You can't beat that kind of investment. I mean, and the Lord knows. I tell you what, you invest in the Lord's work. He's going to bless you. He's going to come through. Now, people will say you lost your mind. And in our situation, if you were leaving your job today and you were looking for another one or something, I tell you, don't leave your job until you got another one.
Yeah.
Don't do it. Don't do that. I was taught that growing up. You don't do that. You don't leave one job till you got yourself another. I was going against my own principle when the Lord said, your time here at Caesarea is over. And I've not revealed. I've not revealed yet what's on the other side. But I need you to trust me. I want you to trust me. And he did. And he came through. But there'll be people who will think you're crazy. Like Festus told Paul, much learning doth make thee mad. Paul stepped out on faith, leaving success, leaving stature, leaving who's who. Paul left political aspirations. Paul left commission from the high priest. When Festus looked at Paul, Paul walked away from it all. Paul was a new man. Paul was a new creature. Paul believed by faith what Festus couldn't quite calculate. And because Festus couldn't calculate, Festus was almost persuaded to be a Christian. And as I've preached before, almost persuaded is all the way lost. Almost to heaven's all the way to hell. As we conclude tonight in a healthy church culture, we're to comfort one another. We are to gather together. If we do this, two things will come. These two things will come a long ways in having a culture that'd be well pleasing to God. So I encourage you, comfort one another. Be someone that's willing to be comforted. I encourage you, don't be hardened by sorrows. That's a long, bad road. That is a long, bad road that I've been on. I had many problems. I still got problems, but I had many, many, many problems when I was on that road. Just hardened by sorrow. Life happened. Nothing I could do about it. Most of the things that I became hardened in sorrow over was things that I couldn't do anything about. But in response to being hardened in sorrows, I complicated, way more complicated my sorrows. So don't be hardened by sorrows. I encourage you, keep coming to church. If you need comfort, keep coming to church. And I tell you what, if you want to keep a good level of comfort, keep coming to church. You'll find yourself without comfort quick. You turn your back on God. Amen. And you turn your back on his word. And you turn your back on his church. And you turn your back on his people. You turn your back on him. You're going to find yourself without comfort. Amen. And there's only one or two things you can do. You either turn back to him where you know you lost that comfort, or you can go seek comfort out in the world. And I've done both. And I remember when I was like that old prodigal in that old pigsty, realizing what all I'd left. Amen. I said, man, it wasn't as bad as I thought it was. Amen. Church wasn't as bad as I thought it was. World's awful. I realized the world was awful. I realized how awful it was. Right. It looked good to me because the devil made it look good. Yeah. Then I got out there in it, and I said, man, green grass on the top, bunch of dung beneath. That's what it was. Well, that's what the devil does. He makes the world look good, makes it look attractive, makes it look like fun. Then he got you with that hook in your mouth. And I've been there. I encourage you, get comfort in God's house with his people. Center your life around his word and the presence of God.